We will pause for a few moments of prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We just noted in closing in the first session, Acts 3:13, Jesus Christ accomplished the objective and is verified by Peter, the objective of being glorified. And he says, this is a speech in Acts 3:13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And that's ex post facto, the resurrection, ascension, and session that you note the latter part of in Acts chapter 1. In his true humanity, Jesus was required to confront and conquer temptations, distresses, weaknesses, pains, sorrows, limitations, and trials far beyond what any mortal man would ever face, and to do these things without sin. Now, inside the prototype system, the Lord was able to utilize 8 problem-solving devices to resolve any challenges to his status quo perfection. And so this diagram right here seemed to communicate, so I've tried another one. And I hope that you can barely see problem-solving devices numbers 1 and 10. They have been diminished as far as visibility is concerned in order to amplify the point that Jesus Christ had in the prototype 8 problem-solving devices. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill in 3 stages, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind, and sharing the happiness of God. Now, he developed these problem-solving devices from his personal study of Scripture and, of course, the inculcation of this information from the Holy Spirit. And one of the obvious yet often unstressed results of this decision was within the system, these problem-solving devices are those that you see on the board. Now, prior to the ascension and session, the deity of Christ was inseparably united with his unglorified humanity, a condition referred to theologically as the humiliation of Christ. And so in our study presently, we're noting this concept of humiliation and how that is made up in Scripture. Jesus Christ was not personally humiliated in his undiminished deity. He understood in eternity past what would be required. He was not humiliated by this, but he was diminished in the sense that deity would take on true humanity. And therefore, we would look on that as a way of describing how the God of the universe would be willing to take on the form of mankind. We would call that humiliation or diminishment. Deity does not look at it this way, but this is a way we must describe it in order to grasp the importance of his decision-making process. Now, prior to the ascension and session, then, the deity of Christ was inseparably united with his unglorified humanity, a condition referred to theologically as the humiliation of Christ, a word chosen as an anthropopathism, language of accommodation, so that we can then understand some very pertinent doctrines associated with this concept. Now, this humiliation is further amplified by the fact that although his humanity was absent of sin nature, and as a result the imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth, he was vulnerable to volitional sin. This takes you back to Adam. He did not have any sin nature, or certainly no imputation of one, but he did have free will, and that was the only avenue that he could utilize in order to sin. As long as he stayed loyal to the one mandate, he could have maintained his perfect life. He didn't have eternal life. He had everlasting life. That's different. Eternal life means that you receive something that has no ending. Everlasting life is something that you have, but it can be put off. And this was the case with Adam. So we have to try and define terms, and it's very difficult to nail something precisely with regard to Adam's life. He could be alive today had he not sinned. We don't know how long ago the events of the garden transpired, but we do know that there's no reason for man to die. Medical science is still confused about the dying process. What causes this? I mean, the body is able to restructure itself every 7 years or so. From the get-go, you're a different person physically about every 7 or so years than you were 7 years ago. I mean, all the cells are completely replaced and everything. And that's why you look different, I guess. And that's maybe part of the dying process. I don't know. But they nevertheless can't explain why we die. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever been at the stage where you think, well, I'm just not going to die? Like at maybe 17? Remember that? Yeah. Now you think about how you're going to die. Yeah. Is it going to be long, drawn out, miserable, drooling in a pool of goo? Is that what it's going to be? Or are you going to wake up dead one morning? That's what you want. I want to wake up dead. Let's get it over with. This humiliation is further amplified by the fact, although his humanity was absent of sin nature, and as a result, the imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth, he was vulnerable to volitional sin. Now, this situation is recognized by the Latin term posse non peccare, able not to sin. The word able, posse, implies that sin was possible were it not for certain enabling assets available to him. It implies that sin was possible were it not for certain enabling assets available to him. What if he did not possess these assets, beginning at physical birth? So let's take a look at definitions of terms. We want to look at the word able from the dictionary. Habitus is the Latin term from which able comes into the English language. And here's what it means. Having sufficient power. I'm going to read it. Those of you who have notes, the blue is the definition. The red is the expansion on the definition. So let me read the blue first. Having sufficient power, skill, or resources to accomplish an object, marked by intelligence, knowledge, skill, competence. Now let's go back and analyze each point individually. Having sufficient power. Let's look at it from the standpoint of our Lord. He had the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was able not to sin. Skill. He had the three spiritual skills available to him. Or resources. Bible doctrine resident in the soul. To accomplish an object, it was the cross, salvation plan. It is marked by intelligence. He had both human and spiritual IQ. Knowledge, he had epinosis. Skill, that's the sophisticated spiritual life. And competence, that's wisdom. Now, the dictionary instructs us we can get more information if we go to the word habit. Habit also comes from the Latin word habitus. Here's the definition there. Habit is a manner of conducting oneself, bearing the prevailing disposition or character of a person's thoughts and feelings. Now look at the word habit. We've studied in the theology and neurology the concept of habituating wheel tracks of righteousness, so that it becomes a path of least resistance. That's how you naturally respond to certain circumstances, because that's who you are. Now, have you ever thought, when a certain incident occurs, a certain situation occurs, have you ever thought about how you seem to automatically respond to that situation? It's just, that's, you don't even have to think about it, that's what you do. Well, that's because it's the path of least resistance. That's who you are. So when you look at this definition of habit, the idea here is facilitated wheel tracks. And it's reflected in thought, decision, and action. It's reflected in your character traits, your behavior patterns, and your lifestyle. And so you can observe people and see really what's laying around in those neural traces up there. Children respond in certain ways, and you have to correct that. So this definition here then takes on studies we've had in the past, and you can see how Jesus Christ in his perfection was able to do these things by growing in grace under the system that we call the prototype, but we call the operational. Habit then is a manner of conducting oneself. It's one's bearing. The prevailing disposition or character of a person's thoughts and feelings. The prevailing disposition is a manner of thinking. And then character, of course, is reflected by that. Mental makeup. A settled tendency or usual manner of behavior. A behavior pattern acquired by frequent repetition or physiologic exposure that shows itself in regularity or increased facility of performance. This is systematically the way you behave, think, act, decide. An acquired mode of behavior, a way of acting fixed through repetition. Now that really defines the human sphere, but it gives you an idea of this posse non peccare. This means able not to sin. How was he able not to sin? Because from the Word of God and beginning at the virgin birth, he had the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. And he grew in grace rapidly, as we noted in Luke chapter 2. And he inculcated information rapidly and processed it. And he was able to take on this habitual performance very, very early. And we don't know what happened to him after approximately the age 12 plus. The next thing we hear of him, he's 30 years of age. What happened during those 17 to 18 years? There was an obvious, continuous spiritual growth through a study of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How he acquired that information is the mystery. There are things that we can suggest occurred, but we don't really know. We just know the end game was revealed in the Gospels, beginning with his public ministry, and there was no exigency that he confronted that he didn't have the doctrine to resolve. And people were after him from the get-go. Now, our Lord so completely inculcated the teachings of the Old Testament that he, if I may use the term, developed the habit, and I've got that in quotes, of relying upon its guidance under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to execute to perfection the prototype spiritual life. So his entire thought process was habitual, developed from his knowledge of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. He never lost that. He always had the availability of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was constantly, therefore, open to his instruction. And therefore, when he began to study the Scriptures, he was open to it. There was never any doubt in his mind. He was never confused by wonderment. It was always a very 100% objective approach to what he studied. Now, during the incarnation, by the way, you can have that attitude too if you understand it's the Word of God. There's no reason to question anything. If there's something that confuses you or something you question, you're the one that has the problem, not God. Now, during the incarnation, the Lord made, oh, by the way, there's a very important two-letter word missing here. The word know goes between the words made and independent. During the incarnation, the Lord made no independent use of his divine attributes to benefit, glory, or provide for himself. No independent use of divine attributes. In all circumstances, when divine power was required, he depended on the omnipotence of the Father for his logistics and on the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit for the function of the prototype system. He never, ever lacked logistics. He never doubted that he would have them. He was in circumstances on occasion, as we're about to note one of them, where it was doubtful whether he would have food, clothing, and shelter. Son of man knows not where he's going to lay his head. He always had a place, but he just didn't know where. Do you know where? You got a house? We got people that travel through here don't know where. They come through here, and I don't know where. You help me find a where. And we say, well, okay. Yeah. But they wind up with a place. That's grace. So we want to go into kenosis and evidence testing. This subparagraph, kenosis and evidence testing. Now understand this. We're going to look at a passage where Jesus Christ is going to be challenged by Lucifer. You say, oh, this is just a Jewish fable to teach us some important principle. Certainly, you can't see this image of some devilish, demonic figure. It's just a fable. A passage that clearly documents the doctrine of kenosis of the Lord's evidence testing in Matthew 4. In the first four verses, he is challenged with regard to personal logistics. You ever wondered where the next meal was coming from? How long have you been hungry at once? I mean, I'm asking for right now. But have you ever been hungry before? Hadn't had any food for a while? Say for a day. 2 days? Three? How many? I wouldn't go past three. I mean, you had to be like the flu. You ever had the flu? You didn't want to eat anything? And people hand you broth, which is water, flavored water. Listen to this. Matthew 4, 1 and 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See, this is in the plan. This is in the decree. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now you can get a big argument going about verse 2. Oh, no, nobody could have survived that. You have to have water. Well, in the concept of fasting, you can have water. And we're talking about the way the Jews operated. When the Jews fasted, they could have water. To get through 40 days, I'll leave that to the debates of the experts, but he could have water. And it's my understanding you can live without food for a good long while, but not without water. So the Jews figured that out a good long while ago, and when they said, we're fasting, but we can have water. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and you are, it's a first-class condition. Lucifer knew who he was conversing with. Command that these stones become bread. But he, Christ, answered and said, it is written, Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's your top priority. God will provide me with my bread when he gets ready. Man shall not live on bread alone. And he says, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what would every word be for Jesus Christ and true humanity functioning without access to the divine attributes? He personally knows every jot and tittle of the Old Testament in his undiminished deity. He's the writer of it. So the omniscience of Christ in his undiminished deity would know every jot and tittle now, wouldn't he? But in his true humanity, that's over on the right side of the column, it's with these assets that he had to learn them. And it says here that every word, he knew every word, it says. How did he get that? Lucifer's temptation sought to capitalize on the extreme hunger from which the Lord's human body suffered by enticing him to utilize his personal omnipotence to perform a miracle. If he can do that, if he can get him to violate kenosis, then the whole deal is over. And notice this is Matthew 4. This is one of the first cracks out of the box. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to put it in the decree. Let's see. We can put a major challenge out there right at the get-go and see if you can do this. And we'll find out something really important right at the very beginning and get this thing over with. And if you can get through these three things, we're only going to look at one of them. If you get through these three things, that'd be a good start. The creator of the universe was perfectly capable of transforming a rock into a roll. He could have done that. But to have done so would have violated his assignment to resolve problems within the prototype system. He had to use doctrine. And the doctrine said, quote, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what would every word include? It would include logistical grace support. In fact, this is Matthew 4, and we're going to find out just a couple of chapters over. He's going to get involved in teaching the concept of logistical grace support. He'll talk about the lilies of the field and all that business, and Solomon looks good. And you have no idea what God's going to provide for you. You will continue to have this logistical supply. I will do it because you're part of the royal family. That's Matthew 6, a couple of chapters over. So he understood all of that, quite obviously. Now, he had learned doctrine within that system, and the Holy Spirit recalled for him the principle under which he was to function, which is doctrine first. Doctrine first, logistics are God's problem. That's the principle for you. Logistics are God's problem. You have to believe that. Now, we're in a period of prosperity. You may have had a period of your life when you were not in a period of prosperity, where things were tough. You had to grind out every day. Sometimes you may not have known where the next meal was coming from. Have you ever been there? Now, I do not complain because it was a wonderful teaching experience for me. I feel sorry for my wife and children. But I was rapidly seeing on a day-to-day basis the power of the Word of God. Go to Bible class at night, see the application of it the next day. And we've been down to the point where we didn't have any money at all. All avenues of credit were gone, and we were in debt and had no money in the bank and didn't have any food in the refrigerator. Ever been there? Never missed a meal. Never. Never slept in the rain. Never had to go outside naked. Food, clothing, and shelter. Never missed, not one day. And I'm telling you, whatever the circumstance you're in, God will provide those things. Food, you may be eating high on the hog right now. Pork chops. But you may be eating gruel next week or certainly next year. What are you wearing now? One of those fancy kind of things that they advertise on TV. You know, Brooks Brothers and all of that. Or do you get your coats from Kohl's? I told Joe Henry, Kohl's is like a block and a half down the street from our house. I'm saying I hate to shop. I hate to go buy clothes, but I need some more blazers. And I said, where can I go to get some blazers real quick? She says, well, you need to go someplace like Penny's. I said, how about Kohl's? You didn't say Penny's. What'd you say? Brooks Brothers. Macy's. Where's that? I don't know. But I know that Kohl's is a block and a half down the street. But I then learned that they get their clothes from people like Macy's and that other place I mentioned. When those people don't want them anymore, they send them to Kohl's. Is that about it? Look, I'll tell you the truth. I cannot tell the difference between a blazer from Kohl's or one from Brooks Brothers. Can you? Oh, you can you? Well, I want you to know this. I don't care. All right. You got to wear something. May as well be from Kohl's. I think I'll go to Kohl's and check them out. I've given this ad today, and it's only a block and a half down the street. That's the selling point right there. What if Kohl's was way over on the other side of 70 and Brooks Brothers was a block and a half down the street? Brooks Brothers is my place. Doctrine first, logistics are God's problem. To have utilized his own omnipotence would have resulted in the independent use of his divine attributes that were not available to other members of the human race. He can't do that because he has to prove the prototype effectual for us. And to use divine attributes means we don't have those. Therefore, you got a system going, buddy, we can't use. Now, it was the Father's omnipotence upon which the Lord was to rely for logistics. God will provide that. And the verse he quoted out of Deuteronomy enabled him to endure the hunger and stand fast with the Word of God. The Word of God sustained him. And I'm telling you, when we were down and out, it was the Word of God that sustained us, because we knew we would not miss a meal, and we didn't. How about you? You ever missed one because you didn't have any food, couldn't get any? I'm not talking about saying, I'm just going to skip lunch today. A lot of us need to do that. I may skip today. I'm up to 160 pounds. I feel bloated. Jeez, I need to be down around 155 at the very most, or I'm bloated. So I'm going to skip lunch today. But it's not because I don't have any food. Why? Because God says there will be something in the refrigerator. Graham crackers and weenies, but something will be there. Note that there is power then in the Word of God. Power. You can believe this. You can go to the bank on it. You can depend on it. It's got nothing to do with you. You have imputed righteousness, and God is going to supply your logistics. And it matters not whether you're in fellowship. It matters not whether you're in carnality, reversionism, topsy-turvy, here again, there again. Matters not about you. It's about the integrity of God. He says He will supply, and Jesus Christ understood that. He bought it in His true humanity, and He went 40 days without food. And when offered the opportunity to violate kenosis and turn a rock into a piece of bread, He said, I will not do that, because the Word of God is superior, and He will provide me with the food I need. The fulfillment of God's plan for a person's life is dependent then upon the daily function within the operational system provided. Inside the system, you use the Word of God and let God take care of the details. And that's the issue. That is the solution to the national problem that we have. We point out, because you are so important to the resolution of the issue. I've brayed about this since 2002. How long is this? 8 years? You still don't get it? You're it. Why does a nation decline? Why do we have complete maniacs running this country? Why are they making decisions that are destroying our freedom? Why? Because the pivot is not big enough. And the only way it enlarges is for people to come to Bible class, learn the Word of God, and apply it to their daily lives. And if that is not occurring on a wide enough scale, there's an historical downtrend, and everyone will suffer before it's over. But you will have your logistics, and those who think they're so bloody smart are going to find their shins kicked and their names taken. God will not put up with this crap. The divine dynasphere is the power system that, when utilized, enables the believer to develop personal integrity, and then from this innate resource, see, it's an innate resource once you develop it, to execute the sophisticated spiritual life. Be a sophisticated. You're a royal family. That means you're an aristocrat. You're not hoi polloi anymore. You say, well, I'm not really high up on the economic totem pole. I don't live in a gated community. Sophisticated spiritual life means you're an aristocrat. Royal family. Cut above. What's in your soul is how you really dress. And you can wear Brooks Brothers suits and have crap in your soul, and it will show through the suit. To pick the goo and minutia off the suit, because it spills over from the soul. So you can be looking good in a Kohl's suit. They sell suits or just blazers. I don't know. You can be looking really good in a Kohl's suit because of who you are and who you know you are. And you look pretty lousy in a Brooks Brothers if your soul is filled with mush. Those old boys in Washington that strut out in front of the TV and make their pronouncements, I'm gathering Brooks Brothers as low class for them. I don't know what the name of it would be, but it's probably some specialized tailor in this, like Oxford's. Probably Oxford suits at $2,000 a pop. I was at a store one day, high end, because I had a gift certificate, and the guy had these fancy suits there, which all looked like those at Kohl's. But how do you tell? I don't know. But I said, I'm just curious. Have you ever heard of an Oxford suit? He says, come this way. And we walked down, and over here in this little section were all these suits hanging there. He said, these are Oxford suits. I said, really? I said, can I look at one of them? But Colonel used to wear Oxford suits. That's how I know about those. And so he opened it up. Sure enough, it said about that on the inside. And I walked away and looked at the one that I was about to get for way less. I'm thinking, how does he know except opening the inside and looking at the little sign? How does he know? But that's what those boys in Washington wear. Oxford's minimal. Got guys that fly in from somewhere and give it the tailored look. But when they speak, they mess up the entire front of it, don't they? It drools down their face, and they look like Godzilla. Although they're grinning, don't forget that part. It's a condescending grin. I got you now. That's what we're up against, and you're the people that can change it simply by sitting here. And I'm asking you, are you willing to do that? Just sitting here won't do it. Just collect dust, that's not it. But if you sit here and get the information and get it in your soul, habituate it and use it, and be willing to stand up and defend it, I hope some of you get on a TV show one of these days and somebody ask you a question whereby there is a theological response to it, and you will lay them low. You will have them cutting their eyes toward the door, like, how can we get this guy out of here? And doing this, like, cut his mic. The divine dynasphere is a power system that, when utilized, enables the believer to develop personal integrity and then from this innate resource to execute the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, believers are royalty and should aspire to function as the aristocrats they are. So think of yourself as an aristocrat and function that way. You say, well, you know, I'm just a redneck from L.A. How do I know how an aristocrat behaves? Because you develop. Let me go back to this definition. There's one word in here I like. Bearing. This is a definition of habit. A manner of conducting oneself, one's bearing. Do you walk slump-shouldered? Of course, if you've got a back problem, I understand. I've got a deal where when I get up out of a chair, I'm like this for a little while until I can get things straightened up. I understand back problems, but you know, you walk around slump-shouldered with your eyes down? No, you try your best to have good posture. Do you remember when your mother used to say, get your shoulders up? Remember your mama telling you that? Well, until you're 69, you ought to get your shoulders up as best you can. When I get mine up, things pop in here. Have you ever noticed that? Cracks and pops. It feels pretty good. Believers are royalty and should aspire to function as the aristocrats they are. Therefore, the divine dynasphere has a number of attributes and classifications. Now, we have a little more time, but this is a good place for us to stop and to resume next Sunday. And so let's put a period on this at the moment. And all of these wonderful visuals you saw flash by, that was like previews. See, this is previews. Previews. And you catch all of that? Well, we'll slow down and get them all next Sunday. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this morning and noting how Jesus Christ and his true humanity used the prototype system to understand every word that comes from your mouth. He did it in the same system that you have bequeathed to us. And therefore, may we be more motivated to utilize these assets for our own personal advance within your plan so that we might be believers who can glorify Jesus Christ in our personal lives, and while doing so, be one of the reasons Jesus Christ would resolve the issues of our national decline. And we lift our prayer toward these ends in His name. Karis human kai irene plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?